The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in the Old Testament tonight to the book of Ruth. We begin this evening a series through the book of Ruth. Let's read chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? She said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Thus far we read the inspired, infallible Word of God. The text, which I will not reread, is verses 1 through 5. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we begin a series on the lovely little book that bears the name of a lovely woman, Ruth. One must be utterly devoid of all human sensibilities if he reads through the book of Ruth and is not touched in one way or another. To the natural eye, the book of Ruth is a captivating, beautifully written, romantic narrative that begins with tragedy and death in the home of Elimelech and Naomi, and ends with celebration and birth in the home of Boaz and Ruth. Evidence of even the world's fondness for the book of Ruth, though at a superficial level, is the production of movies on the story of Ruth. But there is, beyond the natural eye, the eye of faith, which looks at the book of Ruth and all of its beauty and sees the revelation of the covenant faithfulness of Jehovah God in unfolding his covenant promise of the Messiah who would come according to the flesh as a son of Ruth the Moabitess. There are many themes that we can find in the book of Ruth, a host of them. Let's present some of them by way of introduction. First of all, this book teaches us that God regards the common family and women. The surrounding Old Testament books of history teach us that God regards Israel, his people, his nation, and God regards the royal families of kings, and God regards men. This little book teaches us that God regards the common family and women, and that the common family and women can have happiness even when they have been deprived of that to which they once looked for happiness. Secondly, the book beautifully and memorably illustrates godliness in Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and even in the ordinary affairs of life. The people in the book, they love the Lord God, and they showed that in their conduct, and we will be impressed by that as we go through the book. Godliness exhibited. Third, the book teaches us that already in the Old Testament, God was drawing Gentiles into his covenant with Israel. Ruth was a Moabitess, a pagan, unbelieving Moabitess who became a daughter of Abraham by faith and who was graciously incorporated into God's everlasting covenant as a woman through whom the seed would one day come. Fourth, in this book we learn of God's care for the poor. There is God's law of gleaning, which will be advantageous for Naomi and Ruth, and in that law we see the revelation of God's love for the poor and the needy. Fifth, this book beautifully illustrates the secret providence of God whereby he works all things, small things, great things, and even sin itself, for the good of his covenant. Sixth, a very, very important theme in the book is redemption, illustrated in the kinsman redeemer Boaz, who in redeeming the line and land of Elimelech is a picture of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. All of these themes are subordinate to the main point of the book, which is the revelation of God's covenant faithfulness in providing the much-needed king through Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth's great significance is that she brought forth a son named Obed, who brought forth a son named Jesse, who brought forth a son named David, the great and first godly king of Israel, who would, deeper into the lineage, bring forth a son, Jesus Christ, our King and Savior. Ruth is one of the mothers of Christ, our King. The first sentence of the book is, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled," that is, the days when as yet there was no king in Israel. And the book ends with the word, David. The book ends with a genealogy that takes us back to Jacob's royal son Judah, and of Judah Perez, and the genealogy runs down to, and this is the very last word of the book, David. Ruth finds her significance in that genealogy, in that line. She was the great-grandmother of David the king and the great-grandmother of the king, Jesus Christ, her and our Savior. In the book of Judges, which precedes this one, we see there's no king in Israel. And in the following book of 1 Samuel, we see the revelation of David, the young shepherd boy who is anointed king. But here in the book of Ruth, God shows that he, in his covenant faithfulness, and through some very surprising outworkings of his providence, and by way of redemption, will provide the king. Tonight we begin with a sad history of the opening verses, out of which comes a warning. Seldom are applicatory sermons warnings, but they may be, and tonight ours is. We respond to the sacrament of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our bread of life, with the warning, do not forsake Christ. Do not forsake the means of grace whereby God saves us in Christ. Let's consider now the first five verses of the book under the theme, forsaking the house of bread. First, the sin. Second, the seriousness. And third, the warning. Elimelech made a very foolish and sinful decision when he chose to take his wife Naomi and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, out of Bethlehem, Judah, and into Moab. We read in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." The history of the book of Ruth, and thus the history of Elimelech and his sojourn, fits in that 300 to 400 year period of history that spans the gap between Israel's conquest of Canaan under Joshua to the coming of wicked Saul as king, which period of history we call the time or the period or the days of the judges. There's been speculation as to where the history of Ruth fits in that period, but we don't know definitively. Sometime during the days of the judges, Ruth lived. There was this certain man named Elimelech. He lived in Bethlehem, Judah. This Bethlehem is to be distinguished from another Bethlehem in Zebulun, so it is called Bethlehem, Judah. During the days of this Elimelech in Bethlehem, Judah, there in the land of Canaan, there was a famine, and it must have been a grievous famine, not of a few months or a year, but probably about 10 years. For we read in verse 4, that Naomi would eventually, after about 10 years, go back to the land of Canaan. And that because, verse 6, she had heard that the Lord had again provided bread, indicating that the famine had probably lasted about 10 years. It must have brought great devastation throughout the land. And so this famine comes, and Elimelech takes his family and goes east across the Jordan and then south down by the Dead Sea into the land of Moab. Verse 2 identifies this certain man of verse 1 and his family when it says, "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites." Ephrath is an older name for Bethlehem, so They are called Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Elimelech sinned. When he left Bethlehem, Judah, for Moab, he sinned in forsaking the house of bread. Elimelech went to Moab. Moab, as a man, was, through incest, conceived in one of the daughters of Lot. And the Moabites are the descendants of the man Moab, who were wicked pagan idolaters who worshiped the idol god Chemosh. Elimelech went to Moab. However, the sin of Elimelech was not so much that he went to Moab. He could have gone to Ammon or Philistia or Egypt. It really doesn't matter. The point is, the sin is that Elimelech left. Elimelech forsook the house of bread. The name Bethlehem means house of bread, because that little town of Bethlehem was situated among the fertile plains and hills there in Canaan and produced a good amount of crops. It was like a little bread factory. So it was called the house of bread. It was a house of physical bread, though at this point in history, of course, it was a house of dearth with the rest of the land. But that little town of Bethlehem as the house of bread was a picture of the whole land of Israel, all of the promised land of Canaan, which was a spiritual house of the spiritual bread of the doctrine of Jehovah God. It was the only land on the face of the earth that could provide spiritual bread for the nourishment of the soul. Because there in the promised land of Canaan, Jehovah God revealed himself in saving truth to Israel through the book of the covenant and through the tabernacle and the ark of the covenant and the priesthood and the ceremonies and all the types and shadows of the law. Even though during the days of the judges the people were spiritually weak, God had not removed his grace and his promises from the land of Canaan. In Israel, and only in Israel, there was spiritual nourishment for faith's consumption through the spiritual bread of the truth of Jehovah God. There was no other nation on the face of the earth where Elimelech could go and find spiritual bread for the everlasting salvation of his soul, of Naomi's soul, of Mahlon's soul, and of Chilion's soul. Regardless of where he went to Moab, but regardless of where he went, Elimelech sinned by forsaking the house of bread. Elimelech, like many who read the history today, did not believe he was sinning. If you would have gone to Elimelech's house as he and Naomi were packing up and getting ready to make the move to Moab, and you would have said, "Elimelech, what are you doing? Elimelech, you will forsake the house of spiritual saving bread for the spiritual wasteland of Moab, and you think God will bless you and your family?" Elimelech probably would have responded by giving three grounds as justification for his decision, and his initial argument might sound rather convincing. First, to use the language of the New Testament in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, "But if any provide not for his own, especially they of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Elimelech would have said, "God commands me to provide for my home, and I will do that by moving to Moab where there is bread." The connection in verse 1 indicates this rationale in the mind of Elimelech. And there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. There was a famine and no bread. So we went to Moab, where he could find bread for his family. And he would have said, look at us, look at Naomi, look at my boys in the dirt. We haven't had any healthy sustenance for a couple of days. It breaks my heart to see this suffering in my family, my wife and my sons, and how long will this go on? And if you or I were talking to Elimelech, we would have very cold and merciless hearts if we did not sympathize with him, because famines are dreadful. We ought to give thanks to God tonight that we do not live in a famine. As an individual, we have enough food in one day, any one of us, to make a whole family happy in a famine for 1 week. I can't comprehend a famine. It is so far beyond my experience and what it really means to hunger. And I don't know that you can really comprehend a famine either. Famines are dreadful. And though we would not agree with Elimelech, we would have to sympathize with him and his plight. But after pouring out his soul and saying, look at the plight of my family, he would have continued and said, God says I'm worse than an infidel if I do not provide bread for my family. I'm leaving Canaan for Moab in obedience to God that I might provide for my own. That would have been his first ground, no doubt. Second, Elimelech's justification would be, I do not intend to take up permanent residence in Moab. We're only going to Moab for a time, and then we will come back to live in Canaan. This is brought out in verse 1, which does not use the verb dwell or live, but says, and he went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. He went to sojourn. He was only going there for a time, and then he would come back. He would say, desperate times call for desperate measures. We're going to Moab, but we'll be back. And thirdly, being a man of Israel, he probably would have appealed to the earlier history of Father Abraham and Isaac, who were sojourners and during time of famine went and sojourned in a pagan land. There's precedence for this. Although Elimelech would try to justify his decision for moving his family out of Bethlehem and into Moab, Elimelech sinned. God made it very clear that Elimelech sinned. God killed Elimelech. Now, perhaps we could put that softer, but we can put it that way. God killed Elimelech, and God killed Mahlon, and God killed Chilion. Why did these men die, all three of them? There's no word of old age, calamity, murder, disease, starvation. They went to Moab because there's bread. They were fit and strong. You look at the close connection between verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 ends, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. They went to Moab, they continued there, and Elimelech died. Keep reading. And Mahlon and Chilion, verse 5, died also, both of them. Not only did God withhold his blessing from Elimelech, which is severe enough, but God took definite action and sorely chastened Elimelech and Naomi, who was likely complicit in her husband's sinful decision. God took all of the males of that home, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, and ended the man's line. The later confession of Naomi proves that God took these three lives in chastisement for sin. Verse 13, Naomi confesses, "For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." 20 and 21, "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Obviously, Elimelech was not obeying God when he went to Moab. It was not God's will that he go to Moab. God would not have Elimelech forsake the house of spiritual bread for physical bread, and not even for a time. Nor may Elimelech find support in the earlier sojourns of Abraham and Isaac, regardless of all of the things that we could say about that behavior and God's attitude toward it. The most important point is that Abraham and Isaac were sojourners. At that time in history, God had not yet constituted a nation, and that under the Mosaic law, and he hadn't fixed his people as a nation in the inheritance of the promised land of Canaan with the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. But the people were, Abraham and Isaac were sojourners. But since Israel under Joshua came into the land of Canaan as their inheritance, they took possession of the land, and that was their permanent dwelling place all the days of their lives. They were no more sojourners to travel to this or that country. Elimelech must remain in the promised inheritance of Canaan, in the spiritual house of bread. He sinned when he forsook the house of bread. Elimelech's sin in forsaking the house of bread is for three reasons serious. First, Elimelech despised the chastening of the Lord. The famine that came to Israel, as mentioned in verse 1 of the text, was the Lord's chastening of Israel for her sin. We must interpret the famine and its significance in light of the language of the text. And we read in the text, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." This wasn't simply a famine. This was a famine in the days of the judges. And we know, all of us know, from a simple study of the book of Judges, that a cycle repeats itself throughout the book. And that cycle begins with the people of Israel disobeying God and going in the way of rebellion against his commandments. And then secondly, God comes and chastens his people in love by raising up an enemy nation to come and oppose them. That's the history of the book of Judges. For example, we read in Judges 6 verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Interestingly, you keep reading in Judges 6 to verse 4, "And they, the Midianites, encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. Till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor oxen, nor ass." Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey. And Bethlehem, Judah, was the house of bread. Fertile was the little town. Grievous famines did not just suddenly appear in the land with no explanation. The famine was the expression of the judgment of God. During the days of the judges, when the people turned away from the Lord, God would raise up marauding enemies, for example, the Midianites, who would come into the land. And these particular people came in during the days of the harvest, and they wiped out all of the crops. They took the food for themselves so that there was no food for man or for beast. Famine. And the famine was the expression of God's judgment. In his love, he was chastening his people for their sins. And so in the days of Elimelech, which are the days of the judges, verse 1, God was chastening Israel with a famine. God was not necessarily specifically chastening Elimelech as if he had committed some sin and was refusing to confess his sin. God was chastening his people, the nation of Israel in the land. Elimelech's calling is to submit to the chastening hand of the Lord. His calling was to stay in Bethlehem and endure chastening with all of the other Israelites scrounging around for food and daily falling into the dust and putting on sackcloth and ashes and pouring out their souls in humble confession of sin before God. That was his calling. Elimelech was not submitting to the chastening of the Lord. He was despising the chastening of the Lord. He was running from the chastening hand of the Lord. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 7. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you had gone to Elimelech's home as he and Naomi and the boys probably with them were busy packing up and getting ready for the move to Moab, and said, Elimelech, what are you doing forsaking the house of bread? And he responded by saying, I must obey the command of God and provide food for my home. Then you would have had something to say to Elimelech, and you would not need to say to Elimelech, Elimelech, you must provide for your home spiritually, and the soul of you and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion is far more important than the body. Elimelech, stay in Bethlehem where there is spiritual food for your soul, and then trust God as he comes in the chastening of this famine. Trust him that he will provide for your physical bodily needs. Now that instruction is true, and all of it could have been spoken to Elimelech, but that wasn't the main point. What must be said is Elimelech, to obey God's command, you must stay in Bethlehem and submit to the Lord's chastisement and repent with all of the other Israelites for the sin of the nation. And trust in God with all of the other Israelites that God will provide the bread that you need. You're not obeying God. You're not submitting to God. You're running from his chastening hand. What a beautiful name Elimelech had. And what a beautiful confession of faith his parents made. They lived in the days of the judges when there was no king in Israel. And they received from the Lord a little boy. They called his name Elimelech. That is, my God is king. But Elimelech wasn't living his name. He wasn't acting like his God was king. He didn't want to submit to his God and king who was chastening the people. He was despising the chastening of the Lord. Elimelech sinned in forsaking the house of bread. And the seriousness was, he was despising the chastening of the Lord. Secondly, the seriousness of Elimelech's sin in forsaking the house of bread was that he was despising the Christ of the Lord. Bethlehem is the house of bread, and who was it that later on would come as a little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger in the little town of Bethlehem. And who would later say, John 6, verse 33, and then 35, "For the bread of God is he which is come down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Jesus Christ is the bread. Bethlehem was a figurative house of physical bread, and it was a picture of the land of Canaan, which was a spiritual house of the spiritual bread of the truth of God in Jesus Christ. Christ was in Bethlehem and Israel in all the promises and in all the sacrifices and in all the feasts and in all the ceremonies and in the inheritance of the land and in the priesthood God was giving to Israel through types and shadows, the doctrine of Christ for their hungry souls. And by faith, the people of Israel and their children would believe in the promise of Christ and be nourished spiritually for the salvation of their souls. Christ is the bread. God was under no obligation to give the unworthy, sinful, rebellious people of Israel the promise of Christ, who is the bread of life. But God promised Christ in His grace, and God gave the doctrine of Christ in His grace, and God gave all of those shadows of the coming Christ in His grace. Jesus said, "You eat me, the bread of life. You eat me by faith as I am revealed in the doctrine of God. You will never hunger." Never. It was in His grace that God gave Christ. None was worthy of Christ. And Elimelech said, "Our bellies are hungry. We must go to Moab." But in so doing, he was despising and forsaking Christ, the bread of life. And that's serious. And that's exactly why God sorely chastened his family by taking not only Elimelech, but by taking his two sons, so that apparently Elimelech would have no line and no inheritance in Israel and thus in Christ. His male seed was cut off. Elimelech cut his family off from Christ and went to Moab. And so God cut off Elimelech's line from Christ. Apparently, Elimelech's sin was serious because he was despising Christ, the bread of life, when he forsook the house of bread. Thirdly, Elimelech's sin was serious not only because he was despising the chastening of the Lord and the Christ of the Lord, but the covenant family of the Lord. God gave to Elimelech a covenant family, a wife, Naomi, and two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. And Elimelech made a very foolish and wicked decision that imperiled the well-being of his covenant family. Not only did he remove himself, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion, from Christ there in Bethlehem, but it got worse. He moved his family into the ungodly world. Moab of that day was not like us moving to another state or another country where we can still find a true church of God. Leaving Israel for Moab was leaving the church, leaving God and Christ for the world and the idols of the world. And evidently, Elimelech did not think very seriously about the question. Upon our arrival in Moab, with whom will Mahlon and Chilion be friends? And when my boys are old enough to contemplate marriage, whom will Mahlon marry? And whom will Chilion marry in Moab? No one is surprised to read the very sad opening line of verse 4. Verse 3 says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons." And here it is, "And they took them wives of the women of Moab, Orpah and Ruth." And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Orpah and Ruth were wicked, unbelieving, idolatrous Moabites, and Mahlon and Chilion, the boys of Elimelech, married these wicked unbelievers, and that was sin against God. Elimelech took his boys to Moab for bread and to secure their physical lives, but in the meantime jeopardized their souls. And even if he would go back to Israel one day and to the tabernacle, to the spiritual house of the bread of life, his grown sons would go with in mixed marriages with unbelievers. What a sad, sad story. Elimelech's sin was serious because he despised the chastening of the Lord, the Christ of the Lord, and the covenant family of the Lord when he left Bethlehem, Judah for Moab. There is in the text for us tonight a warning. Warnings are good. God is presently bringing horrific destruction in parts of Northern California with fast-moving wildfires that quickly sweep into neighborhoods. And people are very concerned that they get warned. And I've even read reports of people getting angry because the warnings through the cell phones are not coming quickly enough, and some get trapped in their neighborhoods. Everybody recognizes that when danger looms, warnings are good, and those who issue warnings to those who are in trouble do that in love for them. The warnings of the gospel, though far less appreciated and often even despised, are far more valuable. We need, we must appreciate God's love in the warnings of the gospel, God's love for us and our children. The inspired apostle says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, "Now all these things happen unto them," that is, Old Testament Israel, "for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Ruth 1, verses 1 through 5, is a sharp and always timely warning to the covenant people of God. And the warning of the text tonight is, do not forsake the house of the bread of Christ. That is, do not forsake the church of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is present as the bread of life, in the preaching of his doctrine and in the administration of his sacraments. For example, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as we celebrated it this morning. Or it will not go well with you. The warning is not, don't go to Moab. Do not go to the wicked world and all of their idols. The warning is even sharper. The warning is, do not leave. Do not forsake the house of bread. On today's ecclesiastical landscape, there is a plethora of Christian churches and even Reformed and Presbyterian churches. Everywhere you look, there are churches. And our sacred duty before God is to find a house that has the most wholesome bread of the truth of Jesus Christ. There are many places where one could go and find the bread of Christ. Churches where Christ is, and where Christ has his people, and where Christ is yet working salvation in his people with bread. But among all of the elements of the wholesome substance of the doctrine of the bread, there might be a little mold. Like the little mold of the doctrine of common grace, or the little mold of the doctrine of a conditional covenant, or the little mold of the well-meant offer, or the little mold of a tolerance for theistic evolution, or the little mold of postmillennialism, our sacred duty, especially if we are fathers, is to find a bread house on the earth, a Church of Jesus Christ that has the most wholesome bread of the doctrine of Christ, and then live there so that we and our children can by faith eat that bread of the crucified Christ, which if a man eats, says Jesus himself, he will never hunger again. And then do not forsake that house of bread, or it will not go well with us. Sometimes God chastens individuals or congregations or even a whole denomination by sending his people tremendous hardships that make us groan. And he does that in love. The warning tonight is, do not despise the chastening hand of the Lord when hardship comes, and forsake the house of bread because it's easier to run from trouble than it is to face trouble. Submit to God's hand and work through troubles in humility and with a penitent heart. And if you should be chastened by the hand of the Lord in official ecclesiastical discipline for your impenitence, then do not pull your papers and run to Moab. The text is a warning. God will seek and God will find you. Do not forsake the house of bread for an enticing job offer. Elimelech left Bethlehem for material reasons. We could put it this way. He went to Moab because he found a job there so that he could provide bread for his home. And this is the perennial temptation of Satan that comes over and over and over and over and over again to the members of the church who sometimes struggle to find work or to get placed in their field, or they get an attractive and lucrative job offer from somewhere where there is no house of the wholesome bread of Jesus Christ. Do not forsake the house of bread for a job. Jesus Christ is far more precious than bread and money. And he said that those who eat him by faith, they will never hunger. They and their children. Do not forsake the house of bread to the detriment of your children. The father who removes his family from the house of bread and has children who grow up and marry unbelievers is guilty for those mixed marriages. And no matter how wonderful the job and income might be, it's simply not worth the agony of seeing children apostatize with idolaters. Indeed, we have a sacred duty, and we take it serious, to provide bread for our homes, for our families, for our children. But providing physical bread at the expense of spiritual bread is sin that God judges. And these verses are the sharp warning of Scripture that say so. The warning is, do not forsake the house of bread. The souls of us and our children are far more precious than any physical bread. The encouragement of the gospel that comes to us, even in this warning tonight, an encouragement that comes to anyone who has foolishly forsaken the house of bread and is before the face of God, sorry for his sin, is the truth that God in His providence graciously uses even our sins for the good of His covenant people. The goal of God in this history was to bring forth the Messiah. That was the great goal of all of Old Testament history. In the book of Ruth also, the goal is to bring Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And to that end, God in His providence saw to it that there would be a famine in the land of Israel. And to that end, God in His providence saw to it that Elimelech, in full responsibility for all of his decisions and actions, would sin, leave the house of bread, and go to Moab. And to that end, God in His providence saw to it that Mahlon, in full responsibility for all of his actions, would marry a wicked Moabitish girl named Ruth. And to that end, the coming of the Messiah, God in His grace saw to it that Ruth would be converted and confess the name of Jehovah, and one day come with her mother-in-law, Naomi, into the land of Israel to worship Jehovah and to be married to a man named Boaz, so that she could bring forth Obed, who brought forth Jesse, who brought forth David, who deeper into his line would bring forth God's Messiah. God, in His sovereign providence, used the famine that He brought and even used the sins of men for the accomplishing of His gracious purpose in bringing forth the seed of the woman for the good of His church. Those who groaned under the chastening hand of God for 10 years in the famine in Israel, they didn't fully comprehend what God was doing. How could they know? They knew He was chastening them in love to bring them to repentance of their sin. But beyond that, they could never possibly understand what God was doing. That in that famine, He was using it so that a man would go to Moab, and there a woman named Ruth would be found, and in her womb would be the seed of the Messiah, and she would go back to the promised land, be married to Boaz, and later on would come the seed, and ultimately the seed. Who could have understood that God was working that marvel at that time? He works all things together for the salvation of His covenant people, and He even uses sin. Are you groaning under the hand of God? I assure you, dear penitent believer, though neither of us can see the future and how this present trouble fits into the big picture, God is working on behalf of and for His covenant. That, to be sure, He works all things by His providence for the good of His covenant. We will see that unfold throughout the book. We are only 5 verses into the book tonight, and we are already overwhelmed by the boundless grace of God. Boaz would come as a kinsman redeemer and raise up seed unto that foolish father Elimelech to continue his line. Yes, Elimelech lost his life and he lost his sons, but he did not lose his salvation. And unbeknownst to Elimelech, while he was in the grave, he would regain his line and his land in the covenant through a redeemer kinsman named Boaz. Unbelievable grace. Speechless we are before the grace of God as He demonstrates it in this history. Tonight there's a warning, a sharp warning against a foolish sin, but there's also the consolation in Jesus Christ And even for those who have, like Elimelech, made foolish decisions and are sorry and repent for those sins, by the grace of God, before the face of God, the consolation is that God works all things, even our past sins for which we are so ashamed and sorry, on account of which we poured out our souls before God. God works all things, even sin, for His covenant purpose, and here for the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for all our sins. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we say again, as we've said over and over today, who is a God like unto thee? And now our understanding is informed by the opening verses of this beautiful book, and already we can see how marvelous is thy covenant faithfulness to thy people, and how the Messiah would come, though Satan used every tactic he could possibly imagine to destroy the seed of the woman. Satan himself is but an instrument in thy hand for the accomplishing of thy grand purposes, for the glory of thy name, and for the everlasting covenant salvation of us and our children. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.